But like I may turn back to that passage of scripture which we read together in the first epistle of Peter in chapter 2. We've been going through this epistle for several weeks now. We've come to these opening verses in the second chapter, where last time we did up to verse 5. We saw last time that the Lord Jesus Christ is described as being like a stone, which has been rejected by men, but has been chosen by God and is precious. You see, the world today sees no beauty in the Lord that they should desire him, but to every person who's a child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the most precious and the most wonderful person that they know. Most people in the world today just look upon the Lord as being maybe a great prophet or a great teacher or a character in history who lived 2,000 years ago. But as far as we're concerned as Christians, the Lord Jesus is the fairest among 10,000 and the altogether lovely one to our souls. People today regard certain stones as being precious, such as diamonds and rubies and emeralds, but this is one stone that people have little time or little interest in. We also saw last time that God is building a spiritual temple, and each one of us is part of it. God is putting his people together as lively stones, living stones, placed side by side together. And that shows that every Christian should love to meet with their fellow believers, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to be part of this spiritual house that God is building. Well, Peter continues with the theme of having a spiritual building in our first verse this morning, which is verse 6 of chapter 2, where we read, "Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now this is a quotation from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And we read in that passage in Isaiah that the Lord is described as being like a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, and a sure foundation. You see, there are so many references and so many prophecies in the book of Isaiah to the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that many people describe the prophecy of Isaiah as being like the fifth gospel. Yes, more than 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, Isaiah wrote about him being a chief cornerstone. Now the Lord Jesus himself also quoted the same verse from the book of Isaiah in the Gospel. And he said to the religious leaders in his day, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvellous in our eyes." Now the cornerstone itself refers to a large stone which was placed at the intersecting angle where two walls of a building come together. It helped to align the whole building and to make the structure secure. If the cornerstone was to be removed from a building, the building would be in jeopardy and could easily be toppled and collapsed. But the Lord in this verse is not just described as a cornerstone, he's described as the chief cornerstone, the most important stone in the building, the stone upon which the whole building has been built. And if this cornerstone was to be removed, then the building would be unstable. When they built building in those days, it was often a common practice that one stone was often larger and more important than the rest upon which the bulk of the building was supported. The cornerstone, we're told, was laid in Zion or Jerusalem by God. This cornerstone was often too heavy for one person to lift and to support. And that shows that it was God who's provided a way of salvation for us. Nothing that we could do could give us peace with him. We're told in this verse that he is described as being elect, which means that he was chosen and appointed by God. And we're also told that he is precious, which means that he's of tremendous value and of tremendous worth. Yes, God sent his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to atone for our sins upon the cross, and he is the chief cornerstone of our Christian faith, and all our hopes for eternal salvation are placed upon his finished work on Calvary. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Now the word confounded here means that they shall not be lost or put to shame. People of the world today may despise Christians, and maybe they view us as being a little bit foolish, a little bit odd. How can we believe the things that we believe? How can we live the way that we do? People today say, why are you denying yourself? You could be spending your time living for money, living for ease, living for lust, living for pleasure. Why do you want to put God first in your life when you can just live for the world and live for the things that the flesh craves? But you know, as Christians, we don't just believe in living for the present. We think about the future. We think about eternity. We think about the time when we must stand before our Maker to give account of our life, our work and our service, which we have performed before the Lord upon this earth. And we look back and we say, how would I have liked to have lived my life when the time comes when I must meet the Lord? And whereas we're told in the book of Daniel that unbelievers on the day of judgment will go away to everlasting shame and contempt, Christians will be welcomed into glory and dwell forevermore with the Lord in paradise. Now this verse is speaking about believing on him. And justification by faith is like a chief cornerstone of the Christian faith today. We don't compromise on this all-important doctrine. It's the difference between somebody being eternally saved and somebody being eternally lost. The Bible teaches us we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now the believing in this verse is just not speaking about believing in the existence of God. It means placing all your hopes and confidence in the Lord for your soul's salvation. There are many people today who say, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe 2,000 years ago a character called Jesus lived in the land of Galilee. But just believing in God is not going to save anybody. We're told in James that the devil believes in God and trembles. You can believe today that a bus will take you to Trafalgar Square, but unless you actually get on board the bus, you won't arrive at your destination. This verse doesn't speak about believing in Jesus, it speaks about believing on Jesus. Just as a building today rests upon the chief cornerstone, we rest upon our blessed Saviour, and we can trust in him completely to save us to the uttermost. But isn't it good this morning to be standing upon a solid rock? Isn't it good to know that underneath are the everlasting arms? We can never be lost. We can never be ashamed, and we can never be confounded. Now the words therefore at the beginning of verse 7 links it with what's gone before. In the light of this glorious truth, therefore unto us who believe, he is precious. You see, the child of God often likes to think about their own salvation, and they're often overwhelmed with love and gratitude to God for saving their souls. And every Christian holds the Lord Jesus Christ in very high esteem. He's the most precious person in their life. We sometimes can't imagine why the Lord should leave the glories of heaven above to come down to this fallen and sinful world, to die in great shame and great pain upon Calvary's cross to atone for our sin. Isn't it marvellous that Jesus is so wonderful and so precious to us? More precious than any human relationship, more precious than our loved ones, more precious than our money, more precious than our homes, more precious than our jobs, more precious than our nearest and dearest unto us who believe, he is precious. Why did he love me? I never can tell. Why did he suffer to save me from hell? Nothing but infinite grace from above could have conceived such a story of love. Well, let me ask you this morning, do you find the Lord Jesus Christ to be precious to you? Well, Paul did. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him. This verse doesn't say, unto us who believe he ought to be precious, but unto us who believe, he is precious. You see, the thing that separates vain professors today from people who've been soundly saved by the grace of God is their attitude to the Lord Jesus. You see, when the Lord, during his earthly ministry, came across many religious people, they were very devout, very sincere, very disciplined. They went to the synagogue every Sabbath day. Many of them would fast twice a week. They would give tithes of everything that they possessed. They would put us to shame with their self-denial and their religious observances. But sadly, the most important thing was that they should love and embrace the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the only Saviour of sinners. And he wasn't precious to them at all. They didn't hold him in high esteem. And they proved that they were religious, but not right with God. For every true believer loves the Son of God and holds him in very high esteem. You see, the Lord was rejected by the religious leaders. But many of the publicans and the harlots were interested in Christ. They weren't half as religious as the Pharisees and the scribes, but they had this childlike faith in Christ and this real love and devotion within their hearts for his person, and they were soundly saved by the grace of God. Well, do we find the Lord Jesus to be precious in our lives today? Do we hate to hear the Lord's name being taken in vain because he is precious to us? When we hear people round about us using the name of God as a swear word, it is intolerable to the Christian. However, if a Christian today is not bothered about watching a film which is full of blasphemy, where the Lord's name is being used in a profane way, it doesn't really bother them, and they don't switch it off, then we really need to question whether the Lord is precious to them at all. If a person was cursing and ridiculing one of your loved ones today, you would want to defend them and to stand up for them. Also, if somebody is very precious to you, you also like to speak to others about them. Oh, they mean so much to you that you can't but speak to other people about the Lord Jesus and how wonderful he is. I've met people today, and sometimes you have too, when you're witnessing to them, and they say, well, I have my own beliefs, but I don't really want to talk about it. I want to keep all my beliefs to myself. But why don't they want to talk about their beliefs? Are they a bit ashamed about it, a bit embarrassed about it? Or is it that they don't really have anything worth sharing at all? It says about the New Testament disciples that they couldn't but speak of those things which they had seen and heard. Oh, they were overflowing with love and gratitude to God, that they couldn't keep the message of the gospel to themselves. They had to go out into the streets and the lanes and tell all and sundry about their Saviour. The other thing which we can learn from this verse is that our relationship with the Lord is more important than our work for the Lord. You see, often Christian work and service becomes very dull, very irksome, and very joyless if our relationship with God is not right, and we're not walking in happy fellowship with him. You see, people can often tell when we're sharing the gospel with them if we're enjoying the things of God ourselves. If we have a real love and devotion to the person of Christ within our hearts, we will love to share that with others, and it will become evident to others too. Jesus said that the first and the greatest of all of the commandments is that we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, that we should hold the Lord in very high esteem within our hearts. When Peter was being restored by the Lord, Jesus asked him the question on three occasions, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And maybe the Lord would ask us that question today. Do we really love God from our hearts? Or we profess to love God, but is there evidence in our lives that we're passionately in love with him? A person who finds the Lord to be precious will be a person who loves to think about Christ, a person who loves to come to God in prayer, a person who loves to meditate upon his word, a person who loves to share their faith with others. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to such a character. You see, the best Christian today is not the one who knows the most, or the one who does the most, or the one who comes to the most. The best Christian, the one who's made the most progress, is the person who loves the most. And if you come across a person today who holds the Lord Jesus in very high esteem, that he's the most precious person in their life, you can be sure that that person has grown in grace. Well, is that how we feel this morning? Can we say with the hymn writer, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than riches, I'm told. I'd rather have Jesus than anything which this world affords today. To know him, to love him, to trust him, to follow him is the most important part of our life. In fact, it's worth all the riches and all the wealth which this world contains. A person once asked the evangelist, Gypsy Smith, for some advice about preaching. And his advice was that before you're able to share Christ with others, you need to fall in love with him yourself. You need to fall in love with God so personally and so intimately that he becomes the most real and wonderful person in your life. So real and so glorious that you will speak about him and sing about him and witness to the marvellous miracle of grace which he has done in your life wherever you go. The best way to increase urgency in what we say about the Lord is increased love, devotion and consecration to the person of Christ. But sadly today, not everybody finds the Lord Jesus to be precious. In fact, most people don't. Most people have no interest in God at all. Oh, they may be reasonably polite and courteous when we try to reach them with the gospel. They don't give us an awful amount of abuse, but they're just not interested deep down within their hearts. They regard us infinitely more precious than God's Son, their homes, their cars, their jobs, their bank balance, their families, and even their pets. They're described here in verse 7 as them which be disobedient. They have no love for God's word. They have no interest in whether their lives are pleasing or displeasing to God. And if people today who have little time for God are described as being disobedient, then it must follow that those people who find the Lord Jesus to be precious are concerned to live godly, obedient lives in harmony with God's revealed will in the Bible. We're told that the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Could you imagine a group of builders today agreeing together to disregard the most important stone in the whole building? That would be complete madness. But the Lord came unto his own, we're told in John's Gospel, but his own received him not. And the Jews in this passage are described as being like the builders. Oh, the Jews were interested in the synagogue and in the temple. They were interested in their tithes and their offerings, their fastings and their prayers. They prided themselves that they came from the stock of Abraham. They were interested in the law of Moses. And yet the most important aspect of the Old Testament scriptures was the coming of the Messiah into this world. He was the cornerstone. He's the most important character which we read about in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. In the volume of the book, it is written of him. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now Peter is not the cornerstone of the church, neither is Mary the cornerstone of the church, neither are the saints the cornerstone of the church. There's only one cornerstone, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's only one Saviour, there's only one mediator between God and man. Now when the Lord speaks about this verse in the Gospels, he says, whosoever shall fall on that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. You see, a person today can either accept and receive the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and come with humble, broken and contrite hearts to him for salvation, or else they can reject the Son of God, and then they will face the consequences of their unbelief in the world to come. Verse 8 tells us that the Lord is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to those who stumble at his words, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now in the Old Testament law of Moses, the Israelites were forbidden from cursing the deaf or putting a stumbling block in the way of the blind. And we often use that expression, stumbling block today, something that hinders our progress in some way. If you're doing a particular task at work and you come across a snag or a hurdle which you can't get across, we might refer to that as being a stumbling block. You can't progress any further in your job until this stumbling block has been dealt with, until this particular problem has been solved. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ today is like a stumbling block to the Jews. People can't seem to grasp at all how the promised Messiah has fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies. You can explain it to them over and over again. You can quote hundreds and hundreds of Old Testament verses and show them how clearly these prophecies have been fulfilled in the New Testament. But it seems for many people that the penny just doesn't drop. They just can't seem to grasp it at all. As far as they're concerned, they stumble at the words. The Lord is like a rock of offence to them. Rather than a rock to be embraced, they're offended when they hear about the Lord Jesus, his life, his work, his death and resurrection. Many of the Jews had a real problem when you share with them passages such as Psalm 22 and Isaiah chapter 53, which are so very clearly speaking about the person and work of the Lord Jesus that even unbelievers are able to see that. But you know, Christians have always received a lot of opposition from other religious people. So we shouldn't be surprised if the message of the gospel is sometimes an offence. Even if we try to present it in a very polite, a very gentle, a very courteous way, for some people they will be fiercely opposed to the message of the gospel and justification by faith. And most opposition that Christians have received over the years have come from religious people. Whether it was the Jews in the New Testament church, whether it was the Roman Catholic Church during the time of the Reformation, or whether it's Islam today. There are many people who are religious but not right with God who are fiercely opposed to the message of the gospel and justification by faith. I read an article about the country of Iran this past week. Did you know that if an Iranian person decides to turn their back upon Islam and become a Christian, a person finds the Lord Jesus Christ to be precious and places their hope for salvation upon his finished work on Calvary's cross, if they believe that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, then the punishment for this so-called act of apostasy is death by hanging. Yes, the same punishment which is meted out to murderers and rapists in that country. And what has been their crime? Just to find the Lord Jesus Christ to be precious, to take him as their Lord and Saviour? How can that be a capital offence worthy of such an horrific punishment? Well, sadly, in some countries it is. You know, there's terrible persecution taking place against Christians in other lands. And we must pray and remember those who are bound as bound with them. And we must bring our prayers to the throne of grace and always remember our missionaries and those in other lands who are seeking to maintain a faithful witness for Christ despite a tremendous amount of opposition. Well, the Lord is a rock of offence. And he was 2,000 years ago, and the same is true today. A rock of offence to those who stumble at his word. They're disobedient to the word of God. They prefer darkness to light because their deeds are evil. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Sometimes you wish you could just try to get across to people the simple message of the gospel, which seems so logical to us. We're the guilty ones. We're the ones who've broken God's law time and time again. We deserve to be punished for our sin in a sinner's hell. But Jesus came and he died in our place. He bore the punishment which we deserve so that we can go free. He shed his precious blood, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And we are justified by faith, believing in that finished sacrifice upon Calvary in order to give us peace with God. But you know, many people just can't seem to understand or grasp that simple message of the gospel at all. It's almost as if the penny just doesn't seem to drop at all. When I was first saved, I had many unbelieving friends, and for the first few weeks after my conversion, I still used to go down to the pub with them, but this time I'd bring my New Testaments with me, and I'd be sharing to my friends, isn't it wonderful that Jesus died in our place to atone for our sin? And they would just look at me with blank expressions on their face. The light of the gospel had not shone into their hearts, their blind eyes had not been opened, and therefore they could not grasp the simple message of the gospel in order to be saved. The last clause of this verse says that they are appointed to do so. They stumble at the words, and that's how they've been appointed. If a person's been converted, if a person's not been converted, if their hearts have not been changed, they will stumble at the word. It's absolutely inevitable. You see, we're living in a sinful world today. We're living in a fallen world today. It's not normal or natural for a person to want to repent of their sins, to ask God for mercy. It's their destiny to be like that. Nevertheless, the Bible still teaches us that man is responsible for his unbelief. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, we're sinners not only by nature, we are sinners by choice. You see, some people say, well, it's not really my fault if I was born into this world with a fallen, sinful human nature at enmity with God. If I have a natural bias towards sin, it's not my fault. I was born like that. Well, that may be true. But a person is responsible if they turn their back upon God and reject the only Saviour of sinners. If a person has turned away from the only person who can save them, then the Bible says that they are responsible for their unbelief, and they are responsible for their sin. You see, we love to share the gospel with others, but most people reject it. They can't say, well, it's not my fault I've rejected it. The Bible says it is your fault. You are responsible for what you will do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, it takes a miracle for a person to be saved and to have a childlike faith in the Lord. That's why it says in the next verse, but ye are a chosen generation. You see, it's only by God's grace that we're different to the people round about us. Only by God's grace that our eyes have been opened. Only by God's grace that we're sheltering by faith under the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And it's only by God's grace this morning, if we find the Lord Jesus Christ to be the most wonderful, the most precious person in our lives. For many years, we may have heard the gospel time and time again. We didn't take any notice of it. In fact, we were offended by it. We were certainly disobedient to God. But God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And for that, we can be truly thankful this morning for his grace. So I hope in closing that everybody in this place of worship this morning finds the Lord Jesus Christ to be precious. If you don't, maybe your heart has grown cold. Maybe it's time to come back to God again. Come in repentance, come in prayer, come in faith, come read it and meditate upon his word. And may the Lord Jesus be the most precious and desirable person in your life. And the more we find him to be precious, the more we'll want to share our faith with others. We can't keep it to ourselves. And in fact, we'll be so filled with joy and radiancy that people will inquire as to who's made a difference to our lives. And the other thing, we shouldn't be too discouraged by all the apathy and all the indifference which we see round about us today. It was like that 2,000 years ago. The chief cornerstone was disallowed, rejected and despised by men. Yes, even in those towns where the Lord Jesus did his mighty works, like Capernaum and Bethsaida, he was rejected by the inhabitants of those towns. So don't be surprised if people are indifferent to the claims of Christ today. We just persevere in sharing our faith with others. And we look to God to bring the increase as we sow the seed of his words. So may the Lord Jesus be increasingly precious to our hearts, and may we grow in our love and our devotion towards him. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.